right, so I'll go back to verse 6 just in case that didn't come through. Verse 6, we see here that she conceived again and bore a daughter. Notice it doesn't say she bore him a daughter. So it could just be an oversight or an assumption that he was the one, or that she bore this daughter out of harlotry, because he does talk about children of whoredoms or children of harlotry. And anyway, God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah means not pitied, no mercy. For I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel. I'm finished, God says. I'm finished with her. I'm so exasperated at her constantly going away from me. But I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. Judah hadn't fallen quite so badly yet. Judah was still hanging in there. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. 2 Kings 19:35, remember. But he says, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow. How did he save them? 2 Kings 19:35. The Sennacherib, king of Assyria, tried to take them down, Judah too, and God defeated them, 185,000 men. God showed his mercy by saving Judah from Sennacherib's mighty army. He said, but I will save them by myself, and not by sword, nor by battle, or by horses, nor by horsemen. That's in 2 Kings 19:35. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Now many a person considers this a biological situation, so that once you're nursing a child, you can't get pregnant. How many of you have ever heard that? When you're nursing a child, you can't get pregnant. That's probably where it comes from. Not true. Or when you've weaned them, sorry. It says here, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived. So before that time, she couldn't conceive. So they assume that as long as you're nursing, you can't get pregnant. And that is not true. It's not true. Some women can get pregnant during that time. Okay. So don't consider that a good birth control method. It is not. And notice, she bore a son. It does not say this son was born to him. Did you notice that? She bore a son. Didn't say like the previous one where she bore him a son in verse 3. Just says she bore a son. And verse 9, then God said, call his name Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my people. Not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Hosea 4:6 tells you why. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You're not my people. Not my people, he calls them. So up to verse 9, we see what's happening. Psalms 144, verse 15, a beautiful verse. For those who stay faithful to God, it says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. So when you depart from God, you're departing from the avenue of happiness that you can have. By the way, I mentioned earlier about my goodness. I think that was that yesterday. My goodness, Psalms 144, verse 2, using the term my goodness. But Psalms 144, verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. When they depart from God, when God says, you're not my people, I'm not your Lord, look out. And when people get cut off from God, what cuts them off? Isaiah 59:2. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59:2. Now, verse 10 is interesting because now he switches. And Feinberg, page 18, has a good section on this. It says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. So now he comes back with a millennial scripture. Verses 10 and 11 are certainly millennial. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. When is that going to be? Which cannot be measured for number or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, you are Lo-Ami, It's going to be said, there it shall be said, you are the sons of the living God. Wow. So you see this national increase. They're going to be numbered as the sands of the sea. And you see national conversion. National conversion. They're going to be as the children of God, the sons of the living God. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. Talk about we can be the children of God. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children or sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So here's conversion. So he says, you know, I know this is going to happen to you now, but ultimately, if you repent, you will be numbered like nobody would ever want to try to count you for number. And you'll be the children of the living God, the sons of the living God. In verse 11, we see, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, so there will be national unity. National unity. And appoint themselves one head. Who's that going to be? Ezekiel 37, the most outstanding king Israel ever had. Of the combined Israel and Judah together. Notice Ezekiel 37, verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. Ezekiel 37, 22. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither, verse 23, shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And in verse 24, Ezekiel 37, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. God is going to raise up David to be king over them. So here we find in this last section, for great shall be the day, and he uses this term, great shall be the day of Jezreel, when God sows, not when God scatters. Use the same word. Same word can be mean either. I plant or I just scatter abroad. There's one thing about just throwing something away, and there's another thing of planting it. So in this case, he says plant, but in the first case where he first had his son and named him little Jezreel, Jezreel meant to scatter. So it's pretty awesome. And when he plants them, what will it be like? Amos 9:15. Amos 9:15, when God does the planting, what will it be like? God says, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amos 9:15. I will plant them. And when I do, I will plant them securely and certainly. So the end of this, and then notice chapter 2 and verse 1 carries the fifth blessing of the kingdom. He says, say to your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. So he says, I will restore you. I will restore you. National restoration between Israel and God. He'll plant them. And Israel was to become a model nation and a model people to the world. Remember that, Deuteronomy chapter 4, where he says, I want you to be an example to the rest of the world to show them my way. So chapter 2, verse 1 should really be go with chapter 1, because it's part of national restoration. Say to your children, my people, and to your sisters, mercy. I will show mercy to my people, and I will plant you in the land. Beautiful section, awesome, that God holds, he denounces them, but then he says to them, here are the blessings that are going to come. Now, go back to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 2. God begins to plead with them plead with their mother. He says, plead with your mother. So he's telling the nation, tell your nation to get right. Who would you tell? The leaders of the nation, the one who are at the helm, the ones who can steer the ship one way or the other. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. I have disowned her. I have divorced her. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight. If she wants to be my wife, let her turn away, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Let her quit having men in. Let her quit engaging in illicit sexual activity. Let her put that away. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, lest I strip her naked, I'll take away all her blessings, her national blessings, and set her as in the day she was born. What happened when the day you were born, did you own anything? No, you didn't even own any clothes. The day you were born, you just came out and there you were. How many of you have seen babies born? Childbirth. Pretty spectacular to see a little baby come out. You know, little helpless thing. And owning absolutely nothing. I will make you, he says, I will strip you naked, set you as in the day you were born. Helpless. You own nothing, penniless, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I'm gonna take away rain in due season. I'm gonna curse you, and I will not have mercy upon her children. Now he goes back again, because she has done all this. I'm not going to show mercy to her, for they shall be children of whoredoms, children of unfaithfulness. And verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. Ezekiel 16 shows that she went out and played the harlot. Lamentations 1, verse 2, same thing. Yes.
BJ. Is this primarily talking to Israel, or is this also happening with Hosea at the same time?
It's using Hosea's personal example, what's happening in his life now.
So this is literally happening.
Literally happening to him. And use that as a type of Israel. Yeah, so he's still using Hosea's personal life. So he says, their mother has played the harlot, verse 5, and she that conceived them has done shamefully. Notice it doesn't even say he was part of that. She that's conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, here's what she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Well, I can maybe make more money out here doing this, selling my body. I can make more money out here doing this than being with you. And you find in Ezekiel, it's a beautiful love story. The book of Hosea is too. But the book of Ezekiel is a beautiful love story between God and Israel. He finds this little baby in the wilderness. He takes her, cleans her up, nurtures her, raises her, and she becomes a beautiful young woman. And he says, hey, the time of love is upon you, and I spread my coat over you. And this was a time of love, and we made a contract. I would love you, take care of you, watch over you, bless you, and take care of you if you be faithful to me. And she ran after other lovers. She wasn't faithful to God. And so he's using this example of Hosea's life as to what happens. So he says, you ran after other lovers because you thought they gave you all the goods. And what happens when a people forget God? They forget to be thankful. In Deuteronomy 8, God says, when you sit down and you enjoy all these things, don't forget who gave them to you. And don't say, I got them by my own power. Boy, my wisdom and my strength and my might, I got them all. Where'd you get your strength and wisdom and might? So he says in verse 6, of course, Israel played the harlot. Again, we don't want to forget to be thankful. And Israel kept trying to get its approval from her lovers. Just like our country wants the approval of other nations rather than the approval of God doing things in a godly way. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your ways with thorns. You know, do you like to walk down a path where there are thorns on each side? I somehow don't walk in the middle of the path, and I'm almost always going to get scratched. He said, and make a wall that she shall not find her path. I'll make a maze. It's like she'll do things that aren't even smart. okay, let's get this billion-dollar bailout, and let's just give money away. Oh, what is supposed to be done with this money? They have banks that are sitting on their money, sticking in the bank. Thank you for the money. You have car companies that were given lots of money to save them. Really, it's our money. It's money you paid in taxes and that your children will pay in taxes to try to pay off the loan in future years. But is there any accountability? It's like, what is your plan? I don't know. Let's just give money. You need money? Okay, let's give it indiscriminately. Gave it to a bank up in Boston that apparently was under investigation for misusing funds before they ever gave them the money. Now they're giving money to somebody that's under investigation. Does that make any sense? It's like people wander about and don't know what they're doing. They're going through this maze. It's like, I don't know where I'm going. Do you ever get lost where you're going around in circles? Do you ever get to the place where you really don't even know what direction you're going? You think north is this way and it's really that way? It can happen to us all. God says that's what will happen to you. You won't find your paths. Verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She keeps trying to catch. Hey, remember me? I was the one that loved you. Hey, remember me? Take care of me. She'll follow after her lovers, but they shall not find them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, listen to this. Is this the type of person you would like to have come back to you? If this were your wife, she's unfaithful. She runs after somebody else. But now here's what she says. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my husband, for then it was better with me than now. All these other people reject me, so I guess I'll go back to him because, you know what, it's better than nothing. Does that sound nice? He's better than nothing. I say nothing advisedly for effect. Not because I usually speak that way. Let's go back to him. Is that real repentance? Would you want somebody to return to you that way? I'll go back to him because, well, that's better than nothing. God doesn't want that. He wants you to come back because you're sorry, not because it's better for your case. BJ?
Does this somewhat mirror the prodigal son in that, like, it's only after things get really bad for him that he finally comes to his senses and says, oh, well, it was a lot better in my father's house than it is out here. I should probably return.
That certainly can mirror that, but I don't know that that would necessarily be a direct reference, but it's a close tie-in. Good point. Thank you for bringing that up. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And there's Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 to 20. Tells you when you have all these blessings, don't think you got them yourself, but that remember to include God and to be grateful to God in your life for what you have. That's Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 to 20. And yet, what did they do with all the riches they had? They spent them in ways that are wrong. What do you think God thinks about the government funding people to destroy the life of a embryo or a fetus? Think he thinks that's a good thing? I gave you these funds and you want to use them to destroy the lives of little fetus and embryos? I don't think so. Verse 9. Therefore I will return and take away my corn in time thereof and wine in the season thereof and will recover my wool, my flax given to cover her nakedness. I'm going to take away the blessings that I gave to you. Isaiah 10 and verse 5. Isaiah 10 and verse 5, we read what God would prophesy he will send against them. Isaiah 10, 5. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. Verse 6, I will send him against a hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath will I give him charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. I'm going to have to take away everything they have because they have not looked to me. Verse 11, I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. If you want to make it clear, you can underline her, and her. Because Leviticus 23, God says, these are my feasts, the feasts of the Lord, not her feasts. They could have been the same days, but what she did to those days, how she made them, how she kept them in such a offhanded manner and did not really honor and glorify him. You can add a couple of scriptures, Ezekiel 20, verses 17 to 21. You can also put in 1 Kings 12, 32, where remember what Jeroboam did? He made the feast of the eighth month, right? And he appointed to be priests those who were the basest of people. You know, I want people that I can control and I can just manipulate and send them any way I want them to go. And they'll do my bidding because they're my people. They're loyal to me and not loyal to God. Verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given to me. Look at all these things I've gotten from my lovers. Why, they send me all these plants and vegetables, and I can make them grow myself. And I will make them a forest, God says, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I'll just make it like a desert, like a desolate place, and let the beasts of the field eat the produce and not them. Verse 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. She'll be keeping pagan holidays, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. How sad. How sad for our country, for a nation to do that. How sad for the woman to do that. Jeremiah 2:32 is a touching, beautiful scripture. Jeremiah 2:32, I loved it when I first discovered it and reading through the Bible. Jeremiah 2:32, listen what he says. As Jeremiah writes to Judah to repent, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Now, whether you want to say a maid bringing her dust rag and her pledge and her sweeper or her broom, or if you want to say her ornaments in a sense of her decorations. Also, can a bride forget her attire? How many brides forget their wedding dress on the day of their wedding? I mean, they've been fussing over this wedding dress for months. They're going to forget their wedding dress? But notice what God says. Yet, he says, well, can they do it? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. My people have forgotten me days without number. We don't dare let ourselves forget God days without number. But he go back to Hosea 2:13. He says, she went after her lovers and she forgot me. How does it feel when you're forgotten? How does it feel when people that are supposed to be special to you forget you? Or you're waiting, oh, they just forgot to pick me up. What's that mean? I always say, well, I'm thoroughly forgettable. How does it make you feel? Well, I'm sorry, I forgot. How does it make you feel? Yeah, it makes you feel awful. If something's important to you, you don't forget it. So when you forget things, it's probably because it wasn't that important to you. But the person who's depending on you feels awful. Good point. Verse 14. Now he comes back. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now he begins to talk about God wants to woo her back. See, God keeps trying. He sends his prophets and they denounce him. Look, you guys better shape up. Oh, please come back. So notice what he says. Therefore, behold, I will allure her to myself and bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak comfortably to her. He's trying to woo Israel back. And I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And again, the blessings that they could have. He brought to Israel's to be brought back from ancient practices. I have an article here on Achor. What happened in the valley of Achor? It was a valley near Jericho, so called in consequence of the trouble which the sin of Achan caused Israel. Joshua 7, verses 24 and 26. The expression of Valley of Achor probably became proverbial for that which caused trouble. That which caused trouble. But the Valley of Achor is a place for herds to lie down. So again, it would become a source of blessing. That which once was a source of trouble has now become a source of blessing. So he says, I will give her the vineyards and the Valley of Achor for a hope. What used to be trouble is now turned into a blessing. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So now he's blending in and out of what happened, how he wants Hosea to woo his, bring his girlfriend back or his wife back, but also what God has done to Israel. And it shall be at that day. Remember when you read verse 16, at that day, it usually is talking about the end time, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, and you shall no more call me Bailey. You'll call me my husband. You will not call me my Lord. We will be tender one toward another. There's a great understanding there, isn't there? You'll call me Ishi and not Bailey. I like Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, where God says this in verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called you, verse 6 of Isaiah 54, a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth. I like the term wife of youth. It's really important for all of us to think, to remember the wife of our youth and the husband of our youth. When you get older, it's easy to forget how you used to feel. Boy, when you like somebody, you'll do anything with them. You can spend hours and hours and hours, and you don't think of your health and you don't think of your sleep. You just like being with them. They just like being with you. You'd do anything for them at any time because of that type of supra love that you have. And God says, remember what you used to think of each other. Remember how much you used to do for each other. Don't forget the wife of your youth. Even though you get older, don't forget the wife of your youth. So he goes on to say, he said, when you were refused, says the Lord, verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Beautiful verse. Beautiful verses that talk about what God is offering to them in Hosea chapter 2. Yeah, I won't be your Lord, I will be your husband. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. Is this a prophecy that God's going to restore one pure language? Zephaniah 3:9. Is he going to purify it by getting rid of all the corrupting names that we have floating around of false gods? Probably. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. Well, but when you call Thursday every Thursday, you're going to remember it. And so we get rid of that and call it fourth day of the week. The fifth day of the week, Thursday. Fifth day. This is the fifth day of the week. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that at all. The world tomorrow, that's what they'll do. Verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. The animals are all going to be tame. And with the fowls of heaven. And with the creeping things of the ground. I hope he makes a covenant with the mosquitoes too. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth will I make to lie down. So again, I'm going to make peace for you. This is going to be a beautiful, peaceful time. Animals will be at peace, Isaiah 11:6. Probably their nature changed. Verse 19, and I will betroth to you, you to me forever. you will be my wife forever, and I will betroth you to me in righteousness. We'll do it right, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. I'll give you, we'll have justice, and we'll have loving kindness and mercy. So that'll be a beautiful thing. Of course, he had just told them he wouldn't show them mercy before that. And what does it mean to know the Lord? And I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord? Remember 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4? Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. When we walk in his ways, when we walk with him, that's how we know the Lord. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord, I'll hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. In other words, there will be a play. God will pay attention more directly to his people. He'll give okay to the heavens for rain, and they will answer the earth by delivering it. And then they will actually bring about the blessings of grain and wine and so on. So he says, I'll hear the heavens. You know what? Heavens give rain in due season. And I'll hear the earth. The earth is crying out for the water in due season. And the earth will hear the corn and deliver to the corn the nutrients. And the grapes that produce the wine. And the olives that produce the oil. And they shall hear God sows. God is planting and God is blessing that planting. Verse 23, and I will sow her to me in the earth. I'll plant her deeply. Remember, we already read Amos 9:15. And I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people. This is a beautiful verse. I will say to those who were called Lo-Ami, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Now talk about a time that's wonderful when peoples of this world who've worshipped all manner of gods, all types in our countries too, for that matter, have worshipped all types of gods and all types of religions that are supposed to teach them about the true God, which teach them about how to worship their individual gods. Won't it be something when all people say, you, the real God, you are our God. Ezekiel 34, verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause a shower to come down in its season. And there shall be showers of blessing. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit. Earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke, delivered them out of their land, and those that serve them of themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the other people. And verse 30 says, then shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You, verse 31, the flock, my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. What a beautiful time when God redeems and rescues his people and blesses them. So God holds this on. So verses 14 to 23, he's saying, hey, come back to me. I can bless you. Come back to me. I want to help you. Come back to me. I want to take care of you. Chapter 3. Feinberg in page 23 talks about this being a complete history, a complete picture of Israel's national history. Page 23 in Feinberg. He says, though the third chapter of Hosea only consists of 81 words in the original Hebrew, it rightly takes its place among the greatest prophetic pronouncements in the whole revelation of God. The expression multum in parvo, much in little space, is certainly true with this passage. With skillful and quick lines, the prophet, through the Spirit of God, paints for us the complete picture of Israel's national history. The fourth verse of the chapter is one of the surest proofs of the divine origin of the Bible, of prophecy, and the Bible in general. This chapter has been likened to the 11th chapter of Romans because here, as there, God makes large disclosures of his plans and dealings, past, present, and future, with Israel, his chosen. The temptation is great upon us to quote the chapter in its entirety, but we will refrain because of the imperative to conserve space. But we must insist upon its being open before the reader as he peruses these lines. Nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can say about these lines and verses of Scripture is comparable to the passage itself. So I really neat, and he says, underneath that, he says, in verses 1 to 3, we have the act which was literally carried out in the life of the prophet. In verses 4 and 5, the import and intention of those transaction are clearly set forth. So it's really interesting what he says here. Remember, he married a woman who may have come out of harlotry, who then decides to go back into harlotry, and now he's bringing her back. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord to me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend. This woman who's loving someone else, who's loved someone else, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. God still loves Israel, even though they have turned their backs on him, who look to other gods and love the flagons of wine or cakes of raisins. Some translations put it cakes of raisins, and you can find Jeremiah 7:18 talking about how they made those cakes to someone else. You find that Jeremiah 7:18. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. So he bought her back. 15 pieces of silver is half the price for a slave. Half the price for a slave, Exodus 21:32. Yes, BJ?
Are we sure at this point that this is still Gomer, or did he get a new harlot at this point?
Because he says, go get
a wife.
This would still be Gomer.
Okay.
Yeah, this would still be Gomer. Go bring her back. Go bring her back. She's gone out and she's been loving on others. Others have been loving on her. Go bring her back. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces. So he had to buy her back out of that harlotry. Maybe buy her from a pimp. I don't know. Buy her back. I need to buy her back.
Half the price of a slave?
Half the price of a slave, Exodus 21:32. 15 pieces of silver was half the price of a slave. So she wasn't even worth that. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver for a homer of barley. Normally, barley is normally given to animals. And half a homer of barley. So, again, he buys her back. Doesn't buy her back for much. She didn't bring much on the slave market. But verse 3, again, redeeming her. He redeems her just like God will have to redeem Israel in her status, and she will be like a slave as well. Verse 3, and I said to her, you shall abide for me many days. You shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. So will I be for you also. We will not have any relations. We will just stay apart. I want to prove you. You've got to show some fruits of repentance by staying apart. He brought her back on trial because she had to prove herself and purify herself to show and produce fruits. Romans 11:26 says, all Israel shall be saved. So God will bring the majority of the people back. Romans 11:26. Verse 4. This is the verse he said, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. They'll have no temples, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim, without their household gods. They've got to show they're willing to turn away from their national problems so that I could bring them back. Just like Gomer has got to keep herself pure before I take her back as my wife. I have a book called After the Affair. It was written by the lady that I met. She's the author in counseling. And she said to me, or she was telling the class, that her own marriage failed. her husband committed adultery on her. And she wrote this book because she tried to work it out. And believe me, it takes time when there's been an affair, when there's been a loss of trust, if it hasn't broken the marriage completely. The person who's done the offending has to win back the offended person, has to take time to just go slowly and gradually and win the trust back. And that's what he's saying here. Got to take some time. You got to prove yourself that you're going to be faithful, that I mean something to you after all. Verse 4 is beautiful. Israel had to live many days without a king. And all those, the reason was because she will not be able to worship in captivity. In captivity, you're not going to be able to have any of these. But I want to prove you what you will do. Verse 5, afterwards, after she's proved herself, shall the children of Israel return. This is millennial, verse 5. And seek the Lord their God and David their king. How can you seek David? He's dead. And David their king. And shall fear the Lord and his goodness when? In the latter days. Jeremiah 39, David would be king. We already read that in Ezekiel 34 as well, and verse 23. But when will that take place? In the latter days.
One more question about the teraphim in verse 4. Weren't those idols? So, I mean, why would that be something? Oh, you have to live without.
Well, because, he's not saying that's a good thing. He's just saying, you know what? I'm going to strip all these things. You were without all these things. You were without your pagan worship. You were without all your gods to worship. You were without all those because you were in captivity. You couldn't even go back to doing your old things. But I'm going to prove you, now that you've been without them, that you'll come back to me. Good question. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the beginning of his message. Remember chapters 1 through 3, talking about the life of Hosea and paralleling it to and likening it to what happened between God and Israel, between Hosea, Gomer, and their children, and likening that to the nation. Remember in chapter 2, he says, go talk to your mother. It means, see if you can talk her out of it, kids. And they couldn't talk her out of her behavior. Just like our country, can we talk it into turning around? Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with you. God is setting down a lawsuit. And why? With the inhabitants of the land. Why? Why is God against them? Three things. There's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. We already talk about throwing the Bible out of schools, and you know I would not want to be a teacher in the public school system. You have to be careful how you say God. You have to be careful what you say in the classroom. What a shame! In a country that's supposed to believe in God, that believed it was blessed by God to be founded, that you can't even say His name. When I was in school, they used to read the Bible to us. We used to say the Lord's Prayer. In our school, nobody was afraid to talk about God, teachers or otherwise, in our school. But now our country is so deteriorated, you can't do that. You'll be in trouble. I have a controversy, three things. There's no knowledge of God, and he presents this as a lawsuit, no truth and no mercy. Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. Oh, what are those? Would you say that's breaking the Ten Commandments? Yeah, I would say that's breaking the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill, don't swear, don't commit adultery. Yeah, I think those are there. They break out and blood touches blood. It's just one sin after another. Therefore, verse 3, shall all the land mourn, and every one that dwells therein shall languish. Because you've broken the laws, they will break you. With the beasts of the field, you'll languish, even the animals, because of what man has done. Because they've not treated things with respect, and with the fowls of heaven, and that doesn't mean you worship the earth. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Certain whole species of our continent have disappeared. And certain things are endangered species. because man's cruelty to animals and man. Man does not have perspective. Verse 4, let no man strive nor reprove one another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. They don't like to be reproved. They strive with the priest. Sansino says the priests were neglecting to teach the people the law and were neglecting their jobs. Sansino's book on, I have it here. Yeah, the 12 prophets, Sansino Press Cohen is the author of that particular book, or the editor of that section. So he says in verse 5, and I'll stop with verse 5, therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Because you've turned away from me, I will eventually have to destroy you. Now that's what will happen to the nation. That's what did happen to Israel. They were scattered abroad, never ever came back. Not Israel, Judah did. So we'll stop there. We'll see more of this indictment of Israel by Hosea the next time.